Let us turn, please, to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. Please, all of you, turn in your Bibles to this wonderful passage that I read in our scripture lesson tonight. And we find in verse 23, "And Jesus answered them, saying, This, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Jesus Christ, of course, is here speaking of his death. The hour has come for him to be rejected. The hour has come for him to be crucified. The hour has come for him to bear the sins of the world. And he says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. There are four things in this immediate setting that indicate what the Lord meant by his being glorified. And I shall point them out to you. But before I do that, we are told here that there were some Greeks who came to the Passover. And they came to the disciples and they said, "Sir, we would seek you." My, what a test. The Greeks came to Jerusalem. And the knowledge and the fame of Jesus had gone abroad. "Sir, we would seek you." They wanted to see him. And you and I are not going to see him until that day when he comes in the clouds, or when we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We'll see him then. It is with the eye of faith that we behold him now. He was crucified, he was raised from the dead, he ascended into heaven, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is at the right hand of God. But think of the Greeks who came, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And if a man wants to find out about Jesus today, he has to read the Bible or listen to a gospel preacher. If a man wants to see Jesus today and hear this marvelous message that Jesus gave us, he must come to a church where the Word of God is being preached in its purity and in its power, or he must hear an evangelist somewhere rise up and say, "I am proclaiming unto you the Lord Jesus Christ." We preach Jesus. We tell men of the Son of God. And in this passage here, the Lord is facing now his rejection by his people. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He is facing the terrible experience of going to the cross and of being crucified. And he says, "The hour is come that the Son of Man may be glorified." Now, what is it about the cross that led Christ to say that he was going to be glorified in this hour? Well, all you need to do is to read this immediate setting, and you find the Lord Jesus Christ stating for us why it is and what it is. The next verse he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." The Lord Jesus Christ thought that he was going to be glorified, that in his death much fruit would be produced. And in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, he made possible the redemption of his people. And the Son of God is glorified in his church. The Son of God is exalted and glorified by those for whom he died. And he says, "I'm going to lay down my life. And as a result of the sacrifice of my life upon the cross, there's going to be a great response. A tremendous good will come from his death." Well, we know that's true.
And all the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be glorified in the saints. He's going to be glorified in all them that believe. He is going to be glorified in the church by Christ Jesus. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. And the Lord Jesus Christ is not glorified by the ungodly. He is glorified by the regenerate. He is not glorified by those who blaspheme his name. He is glorified by those who worship him as God. And so you find the Son of God saying, the hour is come when I'm to be glorified. And this great glory will be brought to him in the people for whom he died. I'm not going to develop the next sentence for you at the present time, because I want to point out these other things about his being glorified. But notice verse 25, he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it in the life eternal. And here he applies that same principle to you and me. Now, he died as a sacrifice for sin. You and I can't die as sacrifices for sin, but we can die for our principles. And we can die for our country. And we can die for our Lord. And we can die for our brother. And the principle is that if you will lose your life, you'll find it. And oh, beloved, when men lose their lives in the preaching of the gospel, they find the joy that only God can give them. Oh, the joy of serving the Lord, because you've given everything to him and into the service of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll move down a little further, verse 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. That brings us face to face with a second great glory that is to come to Christ when he says, now is the hour come the Son of Man shall be glorified. God the Father is being glorified in the death of his Son. Now is the Father glorified. And the Son is glorifying the Father because he is obeying the Father. Who sent Jesus Christ to this world, will you tell me, please? God the Father. Who designed the atonement? God the Father. Whose wisdom was it that provided that he should die in our stead upon the cross? God the Father. And when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he was there in obedience to the Father. He was there in the fulfillment of the will of the Father. He was there in the manifestation of the wisdom of God. He was there in order that the purposes of God might be fulfilled in your eternal redemption. Now is the Son of Man to be glorified. He was being glorified, oh, bless God, he was being glorified by God Almighty in heaven because he was fulfilling the program and the purpose of the living God. And that brought glory. But let's look a little further. Verse 29. The people, therefore, that stood by heard it. And they thought that it thundered. Others said an angel spake. And they heard the voice of God when he said, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And the casting out of the prince of this world, the old devil, the judgment of this world is represented in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as he dealt with sin. That was for the glory of the Son of God. Do you know that Jesus Christ came down here to destroy the works of the devil? He was manifested that he might put away sin. And the first announcement of the gospel that the world ever heard, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. It shall bruise thy heel, yes. But the seed of the woman shall deal with the head of the serpent. And at this point, Jesus Christ is saying that the prince of this age, the prince of this world, the rulers of the powers of darkness, the wicked one himself, the prince, shall be cast out. And on the death of Christ, on the death of Christ, and on the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ vanquished the devil. And that is glory. Isn't it marvelous that he told us that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world? Christ is in us, the hope of glory, but he who is in the world is Satan, and it's the world of darkness. It's the world of utter unbelief. And here you have the line drawn between faith and between unbelief, between light and between darkness. And Jesus Christ is saying here that the prince of this world is cast out. Now that's the third clearly revealed statement concerning the glorification of the Son of God. Now notice verse 32. And this is the one I want to develop for you just a little further. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. I, if I be lifted up, this cause is the only message that this world needs to hear. That's it. I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Now look at the rest of that passage. The people answered, we have heard that out of the law Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have a light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where to go. While ye have a light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. This is the cross of Calvary. This is the Son of God, which has brought light out of the darkness, brought reconciliation out of sin, brought redemption out of death. This is the Christ who's being exalted and lifted up. And beloved, I say to you people, when I come to a passage like this, and I begin to preach the Lord Jesus Christ as he is set forth, when he says, now is the time, the hour is come, when the Son of Man shall be glorified. The glorification of the Son of Man was lifting up the cross, whereby he died and made possible the restoration, the recollection, the reconciliation, and finally the return of lost sinners to the Father. That's the message. That's the cross. And that's all we have to put. Now yesterday, the Philadelphia Inquirer in the morning and the Philadelphia Evening in the evening both featured on their front pages with large headlines a statement which had been produced by what they called the Three Faiths in Philadelphia. And I want to read you from the front page of the evening bulletin last night. And certainly this is an appropriate subject for us to discuss now, and it fits in perfectly in what I've just said about Christ being lifted up. Quote, leaders of major faiths representing 2 million
200,000 Christians and Jews in Greater Philadelphia last night committed themselves to an unprecedented interfaith crusade for racial harmony. The commitment was made in a joint statement condemning as immoral anyone who refuses to associate with other persons solely because of race. The statement also said man has a duty to claim equal rights by demonstrating to get them, if necessary. For the first time in local religious history, Roman, Catholic, Protestant, and Jewish leaders have united in a common cause on a major moral and social issue. Many of the leaders hailed it as a giant step, not only for the civil rights movement here, but for the ecumenical movement. They said it proves that the faith, long separated by differences, can work together. The Most Reverend John J. Noel, Archbishop of Philadelphia's 1,300,000 Roman Catholics, read the statement at the end of a solemn pontifical mass he celebrated to launch the crusade. And then we're told, including those present, was Bishop Fred Pierce Corson of the Philadelphia Area Methodist Church, the Right Reverend Robert L. DeWitt, Bishop of the Pennsylvania Episcopal Diocese, Mayor Tate, City Council President Paul Ortona, and Common Pleas Judge Vincent A. Carroll, headed the delegation of city officials. Mayor James H. Gorby of Princeton, where the churches are attempting to ease racial strife at present. Now that's the setup as it's reported in the paper. Now let's get around to the substance of what they were saying. And it's in this area that I want to directly challenge the whole approach which these men have made. And I want to say to you people who are members of this church and who are listening to us, that when anything of this nature comes out in the public press, no matter when it is, you ought to be able to look at it yourself and see what things in it you think are all right. And if it's all right, you can say, well, that's fine. Or see what things in it you think are not right, on the basis of your knowledge of the Word of God. And I hope we can develop a constituency of Christians throughout this area who will be so intelligently informed concerning the Word of God and the truth of God that they don't have to have me or somebody else come along and point out to them what's wrong. You'll be able to see it yourself. Now let me just read you from this statement which they produced. The newspaper summarized it by saying three positions were made clearly in the statement. The immorality of anyone who discriminates against a person because of race, the duty of everyone to seek equal rights, and the moral obligation for others to help in that quest, the right to demonstrate, and then they speak of the demonstration. Now, let me read you from the statement. Quote, even though human beings differ one from another, they all possess certain essential common qualities and are inclined by their nature to meet each other, share together, and grow toward perfection. They have the right and duty, therefore, to live in communion with one another. Consequently, racial discrimination can in no way be justified. It is a fact, in fact, immoral to refuse to associate with other persons solely because of race. Now, I don't know when I read that to you whether you saw what I see in it, but let me show you what I see in it. The first sentence says, even though human beings differ from one another, they all possess certain essential common qualities and are inclined by their nature to meet each other, share together, and grow toward perfection. Now, what is there in the nature of man that enables him to grow toward perfection? Will you tell me? There isn't a thing in the nature of man that enables him to grow toward perfection. Just didn't try. And what I want to point out to you people, now I'm going to develop this for you. What I want to point out to you people, that these men of the Roman Catholic, of the Protestant, and of the Jewish faith, when they got together and tried to work out some sort of theological basis on which to promote the civil rights program, all they could agree on was the nature of man, and they thought it wasn't too bad. And consequently, they have presented to the people of Philadelphia, in the name of the three faiths, a carnal, crass humanism as the basis of this program that they think should be undertaken. Now, my Bible says that ye were by nature the children of wrath. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. And Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and nobody can know. And when these leaders issue a pronouncement and the papers feature it as they did, they are holding up to the Christian community in the Philadelphia area the concept of the nature of man, which is simply not true, that's all. Not according to the Bible, not according to reality. But notice, the nature that these men talk about desires to meet each other, desires to share together, and desires, of course, finally to go toward perfection. The nature of man as we now see it is corrupt. The nature of man as we now see it is depraved. The nature of man as we now see it is selfish. The nature of man as we now see it is covetous. Jesus Christ says, out of the heart comes envy and strife and murder. Out of the heart proceed these issues. Now, beloved, this is what I want to say. And I want to get it just as clearly across as I possibly can. These church leaders have departed from what God has said about the nature of man in order to promote their civil rights program. That's what they've done. And if they're going to build a program on this kind of a platform, they're going to reap greater disaster and confusion than we've ever had before. Now, as I read the Bible, the commandment of God says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. They don't talk about that. But how can you love your neighbor when your heart is selfish and corrupt? And I am here in this pulpit tonight to tell you Christians listening to Carl McIntyre on the authority of the Word of God that man can't pull himself up by his corrupt nature. You can't do it. And furthermore, if we're going to get at the heart of the problem that relates with love, that relates with our relationship to our fellow men in matters of respect and mutuality and goodwill, you must have the heart of man changed. And consequently, what we need, if we're going to deal with a problem on this level at all, we need in Philadelphia a preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Negroes should preach it in their churches, and their churches should be packed and filled with men and women who are born again. We should be preaching it in our churches, and our churches should be packed and filled with people who are born again. We should be able to respect and love one another in our community, and we wouldn't be out in these disgraceful riots that are being generated at the present moment. This declaration of the three faiths in Philadelphia is made outside of the teaching of the Bible and outside of the platform of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some preacher ought to say this to the people in Philadelphia. May I read you that statement again? You see, this lets the cat out of the bag. This is what's wrong with this whole thing. It's wrong on the basis of the nature of man. And since these gentlemen don't preach the gospel, at least very few of them do anymore, they're not interested in the remedy that changes men. They're interested in the state which will control men. And turning away from the liberty and the freedom that we have in the gospel, which has been a blessing to this nation, we are now turning to the political powers and saying, you take control and handle this thing for us. And it's wrong. I want to read you this, and then I want to go into the moral question that's raised here. But why do I bring it in here? I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. And Philadelphia needs to have Jesus Christ lifted up before her. He's the one who can give the new birth. He's the one who can give the love that we must have in our hearts. And he's the one who will enable us to get along with our neighbors in our community. And Philadelphia needs Jesus Christ. Listen to this statement. I'll read it to you again. Even though human beings differ from one another, they all possess certain essential common qualities and are inclined by their nature to meet each other, share together, and grow toward perfection. Would you kindly give me an exhibit of this growing toward perfection? Would somebody produce an exhibit of this thing? Not on the basis of the wicked heart of man. It's impossible. But that's what the three faiths told us. And that's what was held up before us yesterday on the front page of our paper. Oh, Philadelphia, don't get away from the gospel which regenerates. Don't get away from the Bible which holds up these standards of righteousness and morality. Now let me say something else to you. And this gets to the heart of it. And I'm going to give this statement out to the paper. Whether they'll print it or not, I don't know, but you at least hear it. Because here's one Protestant preacher that's preaching to you what the Bible says about these things. Will you kindly tell me anywhere in the Bible? You can't find it anywhere in the Bible where the color of a man's skin, the color of his eyes, or the color of his hair, or the length of his nose, or anything in that realm of human anatomy is a moral issue. It just isn't there, that's all. Moral issues as presented in the Bible relate to the law of God and the Ten Commandments. And they relate to life and property and truth. And they deal with these great things on which God Almighty has revealed His law and His will to us. And you can search this Bible from beginning to end, and you'll not find any place in it where God makes the color of a man's skin, the color of his eyes, the color of his hair, the length of his nose, or anything else about his physical anatomy a moral question. It just isn't there. And we've gotten this thing so twisted around because these men are operating upon the false premise of the universal brotherhood of man, and their universal brotherhood is a sinful humanity which has no redemption and no help from God. That's the trouble with it. And that's the heart of the trouble with it. And so these leaders get all this publicity, front pages of the paper, At last the Catholics and the Jews and the Protestant leaders, and they come along and they say that these men who met there represented 2,200,000 people in the Philadelphia area. Well, it may be that the Roman Catholic bishop can speak for Roman Catholics. That's their system, perhaps. But I want to tell you, Bishop Corson doesn't speak for the Methodists in the Philadelphia. And I want to tell you that the representative of the Presbyterian Church he signed there doesn't speak for the Presbyterians in the Philadelphia. And the spokesman from the Baptist out at Valley Forge he signed there, he didn't speak for the Baptists. There's nothing in Baptist policy. There's nothing in the setup of the Methodist Church. There's nothing in the setup of the Presbyterian Church that authorizes these men to rise up of their own accord, go to a meeting, sign a statement, and have the newspaper say they represented 2,200,000 people. But that's what the Philadelphia Evening Bulletin did to the people in this community last night. Well, I guess it's time for me to go off the air. But Jesus Christ said, If I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. And when I see the power of the gospel, the place of the gospel, the necessity of the gospel, and when I see the situation degenerating as it is right now, I think you, dear people who are members of this Bible church here in Collinsville, you ought to be working your heads off to get the gospel out that people might receive it. Everybody in this area that believes in the power of the gospel to save sinners and change hearts and give us the love that the Lord wants us to have for our neighbors and those about us, we ought to be working in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only reason why we've got this condition right now with the Methodists going in with the Jews and the Jews and the Methodists going in with the Roman Catholics is that these men have decided that they don't need the gospel to resolve our racial conflict, and they can join on this level and call it a moral issue, and then this is going to help the whole ecumenical movement. I was tremendously interested to read that on the front page of the bulletin where they say the Roman Catholics and the Protestants and the Jews are now cooperating together as they've never done before, and they are going in this way to help the ecumenical movement. Well, I knew before they got through. I knew before they got through building this great world organization, they would include the Jews in it, and they don't believe in Jesus Christ. That's where you're going, and it's taking place in our town. And these issues are being lifted up right here in this city of ours. And where are the preachers that will rise up in Philadelphia and join in a contrary statement and say that what these men said here is absolutely contrary to Scripture? They don't know the nature of man if they think the nature of man is such that we grow toward perfection. You can't be made perfect without Jesus Christ. You can't come into perfection without the miracle working power of the grace of God. It's impossible. And a dead Philadelphia. You know this same story here? The Philadelphia paper that had this in it. They had a whole section here saying their money was running out for Skid Row. And I read it, and I thought, isn't it interesting? You have these two stories together. And the government, they said, had put $200,000 in federal aid to dress up Skid Row with a better building, and they're running out of their money. And I thought to myself how different Philadelphia is. Back in the days when Wanamaker was over there in the Bethany Presbyterian Church, and the Presbyterians and the Methodists in Philadelphia had great meetings, you didn't have this Skid Row. These men went down on Skid Rows and they had their John 25, four missions and a few other things. And the Christian people of the area were reaching the down and out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've quit it now. We get a $200,000 tax legacy from Washington, and we give a nice building down in Skid Row, and when we run out of that, we're done. What Philadelphia needs on Skid Row are some men who'll go down there and preach the gospel to these down and out, and let the Lord Jesus Christ lift them up. What the churches need in Philadelphia, what we need in Philadelphia, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let his power be manifest in our midst. But these preachers have quit preaching the blood. They scoff at it, and they've turned to the political powers now to bring in these demonstrations, and let's get some legislation around us, and maybe the government will control us, and we'll get our racial tensions resolved. And the whole book is based upon a turning away from Christ and a dependence upon the nature of man, which they think will grow toward perfection. How in the world is it going to be perfected? Legislation? How in the world is it going to be perfected? The police club? How in the world is it going to be perfected? The attorney general with all his hearings? How in the world are they going to perfect human nature on the basis of its present depravity? It's impossible. Utterly impossible. Dead men can't love. Dead men can't walk. And we are dead in trespasses and sins. And beloved, it is pathetic, and I hope you can see it, and I hope when these things come out from time to time, as they do, and these men get their pictures in their paper, and we've had a great thing happen, I hope you've got enough understanding of the Christian religion, enough sense of the gospel to say, well, that's built on humanism. That's built on the depraved condition of man. And it's not built upon the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God have mercy on the Methodists when Bishop Corson will sign his name to a statement of that kind, which says that human nature will work toward perfection. Now, beloved, all I've done with you people, and I've done what any preacher ought to do that lives in an area where I live, I've taken a text from the Bible, clear as that. Jesus Christ says, now is the hour come, the Son of Man is to be glorified. He's glorified in his redeemed. He's glorified because he pleased the Father. He's glorified because he's vanquishing the prince of this world. And he's glorified because he's being lifted up. And he will draw all men unto him. And we must lift up this Christ. Now this morning I said something to you people in my exhortation as I gave you the communion about these summer weeks. The other churches are closing up. They'll all close up. Maybe one or two will be left open. That's all. Just an excuse for their own utter faith. Beloved, we're going to be here preaching the gospel, and if you're alive and can walk, you should get here on Sunday night. As a matter of fact, I looked at this air-conditioned building, and I said, don't you think we ought to use it even more than we do now? Frankly, I wish there was some way in which we could have our great meetings at Cape May, and maybe I could set up a 2-week evangelistic meeting here in August where it's air-conditioned. And those of you who don't have enough money to get down to Cape May, you can come over here or something else. But I think that we need the preaching of the gospel in this area. And I think you people ought to go to work at the job of witnessing and speaking to others. And don't be afraid to speak. Don't be afraid to talk about these things. What in the world do you think they're going to say about Carl McIntyre in Philadelphia? Because I'd speak out against the Roman Catholic bishop, against the Jewish group, and against Bishop Corson. Well, who are these men? Will you kind of tell me when I have the Bible on my side? Who are these men, will you kindly tell me, who say that man in his present nature can grow toward perfection? Somebody ought to dispute it. Somebody ought to challenge it. Somebody ought to call for the preaching of the gospel in this area. And that's my job, and that's my responsibility. And it's yours to do it, if you're going to be faithful to Jesus Christ. You know, when I thought about that, I said, well, why don't you let it just die and forget about it? No, I can't let the devil die when he's kicking around like this. We've got to keep going after him. We've got to keep speaking to you people and let you see what's involved in this thing. But I say to you people, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can. And when you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. And if the city of Philadelphia listens to these preachers, they're going to get more lawlessness, more corruption, more lawlessness, and more trouble. That's where we're headed. And the only thing that will stop it will be the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And people who see what the gospel is and will say, I won't go that way. Now, we're confronted with some serious problems. We can't get our story. I give these press releases. I'll give this one tomorrow. See if there's anything in the paper. They won't publish it. We go up here and fight these Russians. We notified every radio station, every paper. Two radio stations, WIBG and WFIL, I guess it was. Two of them mentioned the protest in Philadelphia. Had it been for those two radio stations, nobody would have gotten any word. The papers didn't cover. And what we've got to do is keep on going and keep on going and keep on preaching, keep on reaching the people the best we can within the area that we can. And then one of these days they'll have an election. They say, where'd all these conservatives come from? We didn't know we had to. You go in the vote and you got a secret ballot and scare them to death like they did down in the state of Maryland. They didn't know they had so many people down there. But these presses and these outreaches that we have are controlling the situation, and we've got to face it and not shrink from it and make the best advantage we can out of our condition and gather more and more people as we're doing. They're getting their eyes open. They're seeing these things. And then we begin to express ourselves, and we're not going to be moved. I was going to develop another thought, but you know, if Bishop Corson had gone to this meeting and said, gentlemen, I appreciate you having me here, but I couldn't say that about man. I think man is lost in sin and he has to have a savior. That you would say, well, please excuse me, I won't sign the statement either. And the Roman Catholic thought, said, well, I guess that's out of my line too. You evangelicals preach a new birth, and we don't emphasize that in the Catholic Church either. And the whole thing would have gone to pieces. It wouldn't have had a declaration. No, beloved, we must build our declarations around Christ. We must build our declarations around the cross. We must build our declarations around the miracle of regeneration and of the new birth. And if you've been saved, you'll have a declaration. You'll have a confession. Let us pray. Oh God, we thank thee for this word. And oh, how we thank thee that we can present these things to the people as they're presented in the Bible. And when these men go way, way off from the Bible teaching about man and about the cure of his sin and his trouble, we thank thee that we know that thou art faithful. Bless this message tonight. Bless those who heard on the radio. For Christ's sake, we ask you. Amen. All right, hymn number 218, Open Mine Eyes. That's a good one, isn't it? Open mine eyes that I may see.